All right, so today's lesson is evangelism, a harvest of unity. And when we think about evangelism, a lot of times we go to, well, evangelism is 100% the church's responsibility. Or we flip the scale the other way and we say evangelism is 100% the individual's responsibility. And so if we look at evangelism as 100% the church's responsibility, the problem with that is we become attractional. We begin attracting. We begin doing things that attract folks to the church. And the thing to think about there is, even though we do have a mission to go forth and make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation, we also need to do that in truth and obedience to God's word. So there's a lot that we miss if we just say that evangelism is 100% of the church. So think about some of the problems with that. Think about this class, living as a church. We've seen that living as a church is not only about outreach, but what is it about? What are the things that we've went over for the last 11 weeks? This is where you get to help me. Last 11 weeks, I'll give you a hint. There's one on the board.
Unity.
And so living as a church, you know, we're basing this whole series based on unity and how we live as a church, how that displays God's glory. So what was our definition of unity? I'm going to make it easy on you. You remember the definition of unity? Let's go over it together. God glorifying, gospel revealing love for all brothers and sisters in Christ, fueled by our forgiveness in Christ, that expresses itself most clearly in the assembly of the local church. So that's been our basis for this whole class. Based on Christ, glorified God, expressing itself in the assembly of the local church, and understanding the forgiveness that we've been forgave by. What were some others? What were some other things that we've been working on as living as a church to help us display this unity? You remember? Encouragement was some. So we worked through encouragement, and then even how do we handle discontentment within a church? What does that process look like, and what does that go? What about membership? We established membership and that depth of commitment, that formal commitment to each other, covenant with one another. Breadth of commitment, diversity, is what we talked about, our unity and diversity, every tribe, tongue, and nation, everything that brings us, Christ brings us together, but look at all the things in society that brings us apart or could bring us apart, whether it's economics, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's age, whether it's our culture. So we have a breadth of commitment for each other that's compelling to the world. Preaching and prayer. We talked about preaching and how preaching and prayer grows us up and matures us in Christ. Our church governance, our fellowship, discipline, what giving and service looks like, corporate worship, and then today we're talking about evangelism. So see, if we just focus on evangelism, we're missing a whole lot of what that God glorifying and gospel revealing is for our church. And then if we flip it the other way and we flip over and we say that the church is one of God's. If we flip it and say it's as an individual, this is what I need to do, then we're missing one of the primary reasons God has His church, is to glorify Him and to reveal Him to a world. And so think about that. So we're going to swing it back in the middle. As individuals, we do come together, but we come together as a church and glorify God. So remember that we're a community of Christians designed to model the character of God to a watching world. And we see that in 1 Peter 2:9. And I think that's in your handout. Oh, not quite yet. I'll get you there. 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And then we also see a purpose in that same verse. The purpose of God's people is that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then John 13:35, which is in your handout, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this love that's among Christians speaks powerfully to those who are not Christians. Remember, we talked about Acts 2 and what we saw in Acts 2 about the early church, verses 44 and 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those early Christians, they had a life together that became a display of God, a display of love. And God used that life together to draw people to Himself. And so as Christians, we're called to live our life together in such a way that the world will see the power of the gospel. So when you think about church, how many of you remember maybe in VBS or the little hand motions that you was taught as a kid? Here's the church. Am I on track here? Here's the steeple. Open it up, and there's all the people. Well, there's a problem with that. It's a lot of fun to do if you're a kid, but really and truly, here's the church that we got to remember. So when do you think about church? Is this what you think about? Do you think about that bond of fellowship that you have with your fellow believers? Do you think about it coming together with all the diversity that we have, all the differences and all the various gifts? Or do you think about it as the building? Because the church are the people. The church is the community of Christ. Y'all sitting out there, y'all want to do this together, don't you? Y'all, do we need to do it together? Because y'all dying to do it. All right, I'll let you off the hook, but if you want to do it, I'll look down for a little bit. So, I think the main thing that we need to know is, as Christians, we're not just individuals. We're bound together, and that's the clearest picture of the gospel in a world. It's conspicuous. It's a congregational love in a loveless world, and it can't be ignored because it's so obvious. So by living the gospel as a distinct community, the church accomplishes the important mission of displaying the transforming effects of the gospel for a lost world. And that's going to be our topic today when we look at it, a display of God's goodness through our corporate witness. We're going to look at a display of God's goodness through our corporate witness. And we're going to look at three things: the unique power of congregational witness, how we can apply that to our life as a church, and then we're going to reflect on our life together in this church, in our church, in UBC. So I'll stop real quick. You got any questions of anything we've covered so far? Or any lesson previous? Okay, so let's jump in. The unique power of congregational witness. It's how our life together empowers evangelism, so to speak. So we saw from those passages a few minutes ago that inward unity and love provides outward witness to God's power through the gospel. But practically, how does that happen? What does that look like? How do you display that? And that's what we're going to consider there, and you'll see in your handout. We're going to look at five ways of how does this happen? What does this look like? And the first one is the display of unity among Christians is a powerful witness. The display of unity among Christians is a powerful witness. A congregational witness enables unbelievers to see evidences of God's power that they just can't see in our lives as individuals. Think of John 17, 20 through 23. And then listen to here's what Jesus prays. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So our unity in the gospel, it testifies to Christ and his love for his people. Think about something that we do in unity. This morning even, Sunday morning, what do we see this church doing every Sunday morning? We're gathering. And that gathering is a testimony to the world. So when you think about our unity, sometimes we think about the unity just impacting the small circle of friends we're around, or maybe the small class that we've been with for the last 11 weeks. But we're showing the world the unity in Christ. We're all willing to come spend three and a half hours every Sunday instead of sleep late or go down on Dixon and have a brunch. We're meeting at the building here, at the meeting hall, so to speak. And we're doing that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Have you thought about how that shows unity to the world? So our unity and what that looks like, not only does it impact our close circles, but it can have an impact on this city. It can have an impact on Fayetteville, Arkansas. Our second is the display of love among Christians is a powerful witness. The love. So think about the power of the congregational witness through Christians' love for each other. And then Think about in the world, what marks us out in the eyes of the world? More than sound doctrine, even though we love great doctrine. More than passion and worship. It's our love. It's our love for one another that marks us out in the world. And then we see that this love is manifested in good deeds. We read in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And then likewise in 1 Peter 2:12 we read, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So according to Jesus, the good deeds of his disciples were windows into the world, or windows into what God looks like, what Christ looked like for the world. So what does it look like for us? What might that look like for us as we display this love among Christians as a powerful witness? It's a little against our natural inclinations, right? The witness that Jesus has in mind is not the love for the world, but the love that we have for each other, a profoundly compelling love that compels the world to look at this community of believers and see. Now, I think it's important that we also realize we ask that question, so should we love the world? Well, of course we should love the world. God says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, right? But it's specifically this love that we have for each other as the church that marks us out as Christians, that glorifies God, that displays his love, and marks us out in the world. So the third, you see, is as a church, we help. We help each other witness. In this way, our evangelism as a church is more powerful because we have many members with different gifts, different opportunities to use those gifts in witnessing to unbelievers. So when you talk with someone that's become a Christian, a lot of times they'll tell you, well, I've become a Christian because of this individual contact with someone. But then from there, it starts going down different paths where, I started coming to church, I talked with the pastors, or I met with this person, or I looked at their lives. And so you see that as a community, we build and we help each other with that Christian witness. Now, I'm talking about us as a corporate witness, but I think we got to remember there's plenty of places that we can witness as individuals, and we don't need to neglect the gift that's in us. We need to do that. What I want you to see is look at how we help each other in our corporate witness. Look at how we come together and through our various gifts and abilities, we magnify the name of the Lord. Our fourth one is a corporate witness glorify God in a unique way. A corporate witness glorifies God in a unique way. He's uniquely glorified when we bear witness together. And that's what we was talking about when we talked about breadth of commitment, our unity and diversity, breadth of commitment with each other. So if you think about it, an assembly of believers can give glory to God with greater volume, greater amplification, because there's greater variety within that body. So just think about it and remember, that's what really unity and diversity is all about. And I think to give you a good example to think about, what does this look like? Think about inviting someone over for dinner. And so you've got Christian friends, but we also need to be inviting non-Christians over for dinner. So let's say there's four or five people around the table that are Christian, there's one or two that are non-Christian. And so the way this works itself out is you have one that testifies about the glory of Christ that says, hey, from a small child, my parents had me in church. And so from a little one, I've heard about the glory of God and I've heard the message. And then you go around the table and another one says, well, I come to Christ as a senior in college. I had no idea who Jesus was. The first time I heard about Jesus was my junior year. And then you just keep going around the table, and it just testifies that the variation, but also the depth of God's grace. And so it gives that richer to someone. It paints that story for someone to be able to see. And that's how we glorify God in our congregational witness. It testifies to the manifold ways that he extends his saving grace, if you'd like me to sum that up. And it gives Christians or non-Christians a richer picture of who Christ is and what he means to us. And then our fifth way is Christians work together through the church for global missions. And I think a lot of times that's the most obvious to us. So the last way we're involved is corporately in evangelism. So if you think about church planting both locally and around the world. So in our church, we want to pool our wisdom, our experience, our financial support, our prayers, our callings, and we put that together and we direct those resources toward making God's name great, both in our broader community and among the nations and around the world. And as a church, we desire to do this by training and sending pastors along with church members and funding. And as a church, we haven't accomplished this yet, but I think it's important that you all know that as a church, that should be our desire. We should have a desire to plant other churches. We should have a desire for global missions and become more involved with those pastors and send some of our pastors and send some of our congregation. Understand that. You know, we're talking with Emmanuel Baptist right now as they're looking at revitalizing their church, so to speak. We've been praying for that for a couple weeks now and talked about it in Sunday evening. And so think about that as we come together, as we work together, we give out of our abundance and we give out of those gifts and wisdom, experiences, financial supports, and we glorify God's name through working together for church missions. I'll stop real quick. I'll run through those pretty fast, but just five ways how we can look at how our congregational witness is unique. Do y'all have any comments or questions on any of that? Joe's going. All right.
Stan Gilbert, the Gillings, me, Vlad Lewis family, the Honeycutts, the Killers, Brian Martin's family, the Moores, Steve Martin's family, Vivian Stutterfield.
All right. Got to them W's. Thank you, sir. So that's a great example of how we're helping that church, helping that community. Not only is that a local church where it's a local body of believers that are there in fellowship with one another, but there's a large Bosnian population in that church. So there you see some of that global outreach as well and going forth. All right. So looking at application to our congregational witness. The third thing in your handout, it says, so there's all sorts of ways that our witness is amplified as a congregation. How do we do that? What does that look like? How can we be good stewards of the wonderful blessings that we have in unity and love that God's given us to reach others and to reach out for the gospel? And I'm going to give you two ways that we're going to think about this morning. The first is exposing non-Christians to our life as a church. The most natural places for us to begin is in our regular assemblies. So you think about Sunday morning. What do non-Christians see when they attend Sunday morning? What do you think they look at? If we look at it from their eyes, do they see Christians that have an evident love for each other and care for one another? Do they see church members who are quick to greet them or express an interest in how they are? Do they see members inviting each other to lunch after the service to get to know each other a little better? You know, one thing that I think we hear over and over again, there's a lot of great work being done. There's a lot of folks greeting. There's a lot of friendliness. There is a lot of this taking place. But can we do better? Yeah, of course we can do better. Because, unfortunately, they are a few that feel less welcome. And they are a few that slip out the doors and doesn't make that contact with us and allow that gospel message to be shared. So let's just think about a few things as we look at that. And these are things that, as we look at an application, that I think you can do today. So make it a point to talk with someone that you don't know today, after today's service. Go up and talk with someone. Now, if you're going to do that, get ready to work through that moment of awkwardness, because you may go up to them and you say, "Hey, I've not seen you before. Would you like to go grab lunch?" And they'll say, "Sure, I've been a member here for 10 years." And you're like, "Oh, okay, very good." So it doesn't, It doesn't have to be a guest. It could be you truly don't know someone. So sometimes there's going to be those awkward moments where you might not know. They may have been a member at this church for 30 years, but if you don't know them, you don't know them. Get to know one another. Reach out and just ask, what'd you think about the service? How long you been going here? Hey, by the way, the directory has a great feature now, too. So if you look someone up in the directory, it also has the date they joined. And so that may take some of that sting out of it. What about our non-Christian friends, though? How can we make an application here? We can invite them to the different things that we do as a church. Let them peek into what life as a church looks like. And I think the thing to think about there is be strategic with someone when you invite them to church. Think about how you can witness to them and how you can make that relationship deeper. So perhaps a baptism. It may be a mutual friend that they both know, and you can invite them to that baptism. Look at the door that having that baptism opens up to share the gospel with someone. Because, you know, naturally, somebody that's not witnessed a lot of baptisms or really doesn't understand what baptism is about, they're going to have questions like, why does the pastor do that? Why do you say that in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why do they go in that tub and have to be immersed? All great opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with someone and open that door. And open that door with them. Think about things like wedding ceremonies. So if you have friends' weddings, you know, I thought Daniel's wedding, you know, Brad preached that wedding and he gave the gospel as clear as anybody I've ever heard in a wedding. And it was fantastic. And we had a lot of non-Christian friends that showed. I had some work colleagues that showed. I had some Catholic friends of mine that were there. And they just come up to me just so excited afterwards and they said, wow, that's the way it should be. I've never heard something so real or so with such authority about what marriage looks like and who Jesus is. And they were super excited about the picture of Christ that revealed to them. I haven't followed up. I'm looking forward to following up with that conversation. I remember Mario at the wedding. We had some friends that come up from Mississippi. He didn't know them from anybody. They were just sitting there eating, and Mario goes, hey, you know Jesus? He said, yes, I hope. Yes. Yeah, he said yes. He said yes, but see how that doesn't seem big. That's not a grand gesture, other than it's grand that you get to share the gospel of Christ with someone and the glory that God reveals. But see how we can use those specifics and those simple things in our day-to-day lives as a church to be a witness and to glorify God and to work it into those conversations. And then we can talk to non-Christians about our life as a church. And that gets a little sticky because sometimes folks don't want to hear that, right? Or if you invite them to church, they don't want to come to church. So how do you lead into that? Well, people naturally talk about the things they're interested in. They naturally talk about their weekends and what they did. And so that gives you an opportunity to talk about your weekends and what you did too. And use the various ministries of the church. Use the things that we do as a body. Think about Earth Day as an example. You know, we had Earth Day a few months ago, and we did that as a church. We went down and we wanted to know our community and get to know the folks in the community. We didn't go down to pick up trash, right, on the road or on the trails and evangelize. We went down to evangelize, and then we picked up trash along the way. A little bit of distinction there. So think about how does that give you an opportunity in the workplace? You know, I don't know if y'all saw it, but I dressed up a little silly. I had overalls on and a big hat. I got into an Earth Day role. And the mayor saw me, and he was looking at me, and I said, you want your picture made with me, don't you? He said, yeah, I do. And so he come over, and we had a picture made together. Now, the funny thing about that is the mayor of Fayetteville is going to have two responses for you. You're either going to love what he's doing, or you're either going to hate what he's doing because of his political figure. So that allowed me into my workplace. Shelby, what'd you do this weekend? Well, I had my picture made with the mayor of Fayetteville. And there's folks that are like, why in the world would you do that? And so it gives me the opportunity and said, let me tell you why I did it. I did it because our church is in that community. And then we want to show the love of Christ to the world. And that's what we do as a church. And then it allowed me to rub shoulders with people I wouldn't normally rub shoulders with. You know, the group we was with was, I didn't even know this existed before that day. There was a group that we were with. It had like four or five people in it. They were a video gaming guild. And so we got to talk about video gaming guilds, and then we got to talk about Jesus. But I would have never been with those folks if I hadn't put that straw hat on and got my picture made with a mayor. And I wouldn't have been able to talk about that with my coworkers unless I made an effort to do that. So think about it. You don't have to have overalls and a straw hat to do that, but work those examples when you go back to school, when you go back to work. Work that into your life and use that as a way to segue the gospel into others' lives. Easy, practical example. So we've looked at application. I'm going to stop real quick. Y'all got any examples of how we can be a better congregational witness? Or you got any questions? Any questions? How we can be a better congregational witness? Fantastic. I don't know if y'all can hear Penny. So when the Morton's kids was sick, there was a meal train that was provided, and that their neighbors, it was just blown away about how the church showed up, and just always somebody from the church was supporting. I think we saw that with, I don't know how many helped out with Kevin McCullum with a cleanup day they had after their house burned. But they used that as a great way to show Christ's love to that community. They used it as a way to witness to their neighbors, and I think their neighbors were blown away by the outpouring of love that they saw from the Christian family. Great examples. Any others? That's good. Yeah. So it's a Christian unity, you know, to go along with what Stephen says, it's a Christian unity that it's compelling to the world because it's not a unity in things. It's not a unity in age groups. It's not a unity in a ball club. It's a unity in what? Help me. We're going to do this class over if you don't give me this answer. It's unity in Christ. It's a unity in the gospel. Absolutely. God glorified. All right, so the last thing we're going to do is look at our life together as a church and just reflect on what we've talked about the last 11 weeks and just do a quick recap. So on your last page there, our life together as a church. So through the church, God has chosen to display his manifold wisdom. And one of the verses that you've heard us talk about over and over again is in Ephesians 3:10, and I'll read it to us one more time. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So consider our responsibility. Consider our responsibility as a congregation. We realize that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's church because God has ordained it. He's commissioned it. It's our mission to display before the heavenly hosts the remarkable wisdom of God. Our mission to display the remarkable wisdom of God. The thing about it is God is using us. God is perfect. So he's taking his perfect character and he's using us as a church, which are imperfect people, to display that wisdom. As imperfect people, we're displaying the perfect wisdom of God. The question of how that can happen has been the focus of this series as we look at all those different areas. And then particularly our goal has been to understand the opportunities and the responsibilities that we as church members have to contribute toward that end. We've seen that our unity together as Christians in the local church acts as a compelling testimony of the gospel to a watching world. And then just as God's manifold wisdom was displayed in the early church through Gentiles and Jews coming together as members of one body, it's displayed in our church today. So think back when we talked about Acts, Jews and Gentiles coming together, and the community was looking into that, like, what's going on here? What is uniting these believers? And that answer should be, what's uniting them is Jesus Christ. And it's not unity, as we've talked already before. It's not unity in anything. It's unity in the gospel of Christ. And then this unity is so powerful, it can only come by the hand of God. We talked about it as being supernatural unity earlier in the course. I think the thing to remember is our responsibility as church members. It's the church together that's been gifted by the Spirit. And it's the church together who's been called to completely humble and gentleness, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then how we can exercise our responsibility and preserve unity within the church, that's what we've talked about for the last 11 weeks. As we start to close, I want to highlight two examples of and summarize our time together. The first thing we need to do as we submit to this unity, as we preserve this unity, as we humbly come together in this unity, is preserve the gospel message. Preserve the gospel message. This is the gospel message that creates it. So our preaching and teaching should be true to Scripture. Remember what we talked about earlier in the New Testament. When error slipped into the church, the apostles replaced the responsibility for that error on who? Who was responsible for that error? Was it the pastor? Was it the congregation? It was the church members. It was that bond. It's the congregation's responsibility to preserve Christ's message, preserve it clearly. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." So we got to make clear that our gospel is clear. And some of the ways we do that is we give the gospel. We tell people, hey, God is the creator. He's God over all the universe. He had a love for Christ before time began, before we began. We sinned against God, and because of that, we're lost in our trespass and sin. But God so loved us. God loved us so much that he gave his only son to die on a cross for our sin, to shed his blood so that we could come back in communion with God. Do you know what that means? In the words of Mario, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? We need that to be ready on our lips as individuals, our lips as a congregation as well. Give the gospel. And then we're to show love for each other. The second way we'll look at is love each other. Our unity is furthered by sincere love for one another. And the way that God is loved through Christ, we should therefore love others. We read about this love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So brothers and sisters, love like this. Love those who are different from you. Unity and diversity. Love those who are different than you. Love through your service, your prayers, your encouragement, your admonishment. Love through your patience, forbearance, your humility. Love by discipling and teaching others. If you want to know about discipling, what are we going to have next week? We're going to have a 5-week course on discipling. It talks about how to do spiritual good for each other. So we love for each other by discipling each other. Love by being present in the life of the church every time the doors are open. Love by using your spiritual gifts to build up the church. And spiritual gifts, you know, we can go a range there. I don't want you to sit there and wait till you can be a pastor. If you see a need in the church, you're able to meet that need, then you have a gift. You have a gift. Go meet that need. Use that gift. Build each other up through our spiritual gifts. Love each other through our spiritual gifts. And then love by being kind and compassionate to one another, warm and generous. And when you think about that love, it's a great witness to the gospel. Love, when we love like these things, or love like this, what we've talked about, it promotes unity, strengthens the body, and most importantly, it displays God's glory. So our lives in the church are part of God's eternal plan to display His glory, not just to the world, as we read earlier, but to all of heaven. And if we think about human history, it began in a garden with the fellowship of a man and a woman. Human history, according to the book of Revelation, is going to end with an eternal society, a city of light, and God is going to always be present. So we've seen our beginning, and we see our end. And as we recognize that, as we understand that as a church, we recognize that we as a church, we're a glimmering hope of what that's going to look like for eternity. And we display that, maybe imperfectly, but we display that through all the means of grace that God has given us. We display that through the love, and we magnify God, and we magnify Christ's name because of that love for each other. I'll stop real quick for any questions, any reflections on this class. All right. So in God's power, let us walk worthy of our calling. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength it gets us. We thank you for binding us in Christian fellowship and love and uniting us in Christ. Lord, as we leave here today, help us display your glory and your kingdom through the love that we have for each other. Bless our church. Strengthen us in your name. Amen.